Israel had been at war with the Philistines a long time. When the people of Jacob, you know, Abraham's son or grandson on down the line, went to Egypt and they lived there, they were not the Israelites yet, right? I mean, they were the children of Israel, whose name was Jacob, and they left there and they moved into the promised land and they started fighting. They fought the Canaanites, they fought the Hittites, they fought the Philistines, they fought everybody. They've been at war for a long time, since the beginning of, before they were a nation, they were fighting to become a nation. About the time that the psalm was written this morning, they'd been at war with the Philistines. For safety's sake, the Ark of the Covenant, that box that had held the Torah, the commands of God, the Ark that held the bread of the presence, the manna, the Ark that held sand from the desert floor, was kept not in Jerusalem, but in Shiloh. There wasn't a temple in Jerusalem yet. This was a Psalm of David, and Solomon was the one to build the temple. It wasn't built yet. But it was kept at Shiloh for safekeeping because the kingdom was centered in Jerusalem. And where do your enemies attack you? In your capital. Right? You cut the head off the snake and you win everything. So he kept the ark at Shiloh for safekeeping. I always thought that was kind of silly because God needs protection. If you remember the stories from Joshua, when they went into Canaan for conquest, the ark went in front of them. They always won because God's power came from that ark and destroyed their enemies, enabling them to win every battle where they were faithful. But many years went by, the ark's in Shiloh, until finally David and his kingdom was strong enough and they retrieved it from Shiloh and brought it to Jerusalem. So David writes this psalm. We call it Psalm 68. The Jewish rendering is a little bit different. Some of the psalms are numbered differently. I'm not sure where this one is, but for us it's number 68. It's titled To the Chief Musician. David didn't write snappy titles for his songs. Yeah, you went to the radio today and listened to a song, it's not going to be titled Song Number 12 by Madonna. Or Song Number 167 by the Beach Boys. You know, they have titles to them. This is To the Chief Musician. This is the title. And it's listed as a Psalm of David, and it is a song. Most of the psalms are songs, not all of them. Most of them are. It is generally understood by biblical scholars, even idiots like me, that this psalm is connected with the return of the ark to Jerusalem. The story is told in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and it celebrates that event. That's what the whole bit we just read was about. And it didn't just celebrate the victories that were there, that they could bring the ark back, but also the faithfulness of God. And God using his strength, his power, his might to keep Israel on top. David won all the time. Yes, he lost his battles. But his entire life, David won the wars. And they returned the ark to Jerusalem, and that ark was power. God power. The Hebrew word for power is ta'atsuma, derived from the root stem atsam. And it means to be strong, to be mighty. David himself was described with some variety of the word atsam, because he was strong. You know, we really don't have a great description of what David grew up to be. When he fought Goliath, he was always pictured as kind of a scrawny little guy, right? Have you ever seen Michelangelo's David in comparison to a real person? like someone standing next to him with the statue. It's huge. I know David was not that big. But he was strong. If not in body, in mind, and in spirit. David celebrated the return of the ark, and he... Well, why not? Why not celebrate God's power? And that's what they did. There was a celebration of God, his power, because the ark was back in the center of their culture, the center of their lives. And David, in many ways, had absolute power. We talk about God being, you know, the three omnis, omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, all-knowing, everywhere, and all-powerful. David, in many ways, was all-powerful in Israel. He was, by definition, an oriental despot. He didn't answer to anybody except God. He may have had a group of counselors, but he didn't answer to anybody except God. A despot is defined as the singular person of authority. Unfortunately, we've had too many politicians in our country who think that they have the singular position of authority, and they do things that they want to do when they're not supposed to until they get caught, because they do answer to people. But David got power. But where did David got power from? David got power from God. God gave him power. Later on in history, especially in Europe, they had this cockeyed idea about the divine right of kings. I'm the king. I was given power by God. David got glory. Not necessarily from God. Somewhat. But his people showered him with glory. Talked about his great victories. Even the nations gave him tribute and surrendered to him. And even though David was a man after God's own heart, he was corrupt. He was a corrupt despot. You know David's story with Bathsheba, with Uriah, the whole mess with his kids and their revolts. Power. Power. People want power, always wanting more. To get to a place where people need more power. You ever see the TV show? But the TV show inside the TV show was Tool Time with Tim Allen. He always wanted more power. People want more power. In some ways, wanting to be God, which is a hopeless goal. This desire for power is age-old. Most people see having power as control over their own destiny. They want to make all the decisions concerning their lives, totally controlling everything around them. Totally controlling. Today, we often call those kind of people control freaks. You know any of these people? These control freaks that want to control everything? Are any of you these people that want to control everything, have absolute power over stuff around you? We want to be honest, everybody here probably has some tendencies to do that, at least here and there. But that's okay to some extent. But it can get out of control. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Control getting out of control. Reminds me of Get Smart. And Secret Agent 86, Max, he was always getting out of control, working for the Secret Service of Control. But power is a funny thing. And it does strange things to people, even to folks like David, who had a heart after God's own. You got to keep that in the front of your head, as well as the back of your head. David had a heart like God's. But power is a funny thing. It changes them. And usually not for the best. In 1887, English historian Baron Lord Acton, maybe it's Lord Baron Acton, coined the saying, power tends to corrupt and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. Did you ever hear that last phrase before? I didn't. I'm used to people half-quoting scripture. But his quote is half-quoted. It never includes his last reflection that great men are almost always bad men. And he's kind of right, if you think about it. Now me, on the other hand, give me absolute power and I'll be fine. For 6 months. And then take it away. With no chance of me keeping it. Because I'll get corrupted. I'd say, no, I won't. I'll be fine. No, that'd be a lie if I said that. Give me absolute power for 6 months and then take it away permanently. I could fix a lot of things if I had absolute power in 6 months. Truly absolute power. But eventually I would be corrupted. Maybe 6 months is even too long. Maybe it would be 3 months. Any human being given absolute power, if they have it long enough, is going to be corrupted. Power is dangerous, especially if it's high voltage. And David had great power, unimaginable glory. And we link those two things together, power and glory. And those two things are usually looked at negatively, and rightly so. Historically, let's just go back a couple thousand years to the time of the Roman Empire and the Caesars. What did, and it started with Julius Caesar, what did he do? He proclaimed himself to be a god. He had absolute power as the Roman emperor. And then he said, okay, y'all worship me. Had statues put up all over the place. Collected taxes and tributes to honor him. Lived through a lot of presidents in my lifetime. Some I liked. Some couldn't stand. Always honored the office. Might not have honored the man that stood in it, but I always honored the office. Caesars wanted to be honored themselves, not just the office. Hitler. And that was Hitler. Mein Führer! Du bist ein großer. There. Monuments all over. You ever see pictures of Nazi Germany? There are flags, swastikas everywhere. I'm a little appalled at the paucity of flags that we have flying in this country. Maybe not every day, but on Memorial Day, 4th of July, things like that. But everywhere. How about Stalin or Mao or our good buddy Saddam? Remember the pictures in Iraq when Saddam fell? All those statues that came down? They acquired power. All these guys did. And they made up glory. Because unlike David, who received glory from his people for things he actually did, they invented their own. Remember pictures of the Soviet generals? Whole sides of their chest full of medals. This one was for getting up in the morning at 4 o'clock twice in a row. You know, whatever it might be. They had all these decorations. All this glory. Just count the medals. Dictators are basically satanic. Absolute power, except when it rests in the hands of God, is satanic. That's what Satan wants. Satan wants absolute power. And this is why Jesus is talking to his disciples about wars and insurrections. Nations rise against nations. Kingdom against kingdoms. Great powers coming and swallowing up smaller ones. Russia and Ukraine. Great power attacking smaller ones. Iraq and Kuwait. China and Tibet. I mean, these are all more or less modern things that We've lived through, we've seen. Nothing really new about that with Jesus is saying, except for the content and the extent of what Jesus is talking about. About what Jesus is getting real when he warns them about when the supernatural kicks in. We're not talking ghosts and goblins. We're talking about real supernatural. There is a real supernatural. There is a real supernatural. And it happens to be the real power in this world, because who's the power in this world? Satan's the power in this world. But Jesus stands against it, and Jesus talks about the supernatural kicking in by earthquakes coming. We can't cause earthquakes. Well, maybe you drop an atom bomb, or you put an atom bomb down in an oil well like they did during the late 60s or 70s for testing. We cause earthquakes. But back when Jesus was talking, people couldn't cause earthquakes. Famines and plagues. Back then, they really couldn't cause plagues, I suppose. But after time, they figured out, well, you give enemies smallpox-infested blankets, you can cause plagues. Cut people's food supplies off, you can do famines. But Jesus is talking about the Egypt-style famines when there is no water for years. Talking about plagues like the ones that came on during Exodus. And then changes in the heavens. He doesn't talk about what it is, but there are going to be changes in what the sun, the moon, the stars look like. People don't do that. We can't do that. Then he puts them together. He said, the nations on earth will be confused by all this, in addition to the wars, but by the roaring of the sea and the waves, the displays of power, both natural and supernatural, and it seems hopeless. As hopeless as the goal I mentioned before of someone, no matter who they are, trying to get absolute power. These people trying to become president for absolute power, trying to become king. Prince Willie over there in England, he just can't wait to get to be King William so he can be absolute monarch of Britain. Yeah, right. You all know about how powerful Charles is. Not. At one time, how many kings back, like Henry VIII, said, don't like this woman, she don't give me no kids, cut her head off, and it happened. Doesn't happen that way anymore. Hopeless for absolute power. But Jesus gives the disciples hope in all this mess that's to come. He said, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified. I said it before. I'll say it again. The most common phrase, command in Scripture, do not fear. Even though the powers of the heavens will be shaken, meaning the powers in heaven will be afraid. That means the bad guys. He's talking supernatural. He said, when that happens, stand up and raise your heads. Don't cower in the caves. Don't hide. Stand up because your redemption is near, and then you will see the Son of Man returning. It's not there, but he's coming. In clouds with great power and glory. Finally, we start with David talking about the strength and power of God, and we come back to the one who really has it. Power and glory. That's our hope for the future. Because someday, ultimately, that's going to happen. In the meantime, we don't have to be afraid of anything. Because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, the size of a mustard seed, you tell the mountain to move, it'll move. Ain't going to happen. Not because I don't believe that, but because none of us had that strong of a faith. Might be possible. I mean, Jesus said it. If you have this strong of a faith, Bob, you can tell it to move, it'll move. But you're a flawed, failed, imperfect human being. Ain't no way. I think it's the way it is with all of us, Larry. You might want to. You might have all the faith. You may have the strongest faith of anybody on this planet. But it's not enough. You do have enough believing in me, but you don't have that kind of power. But you have the power that preserves. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. So ultimately, Jesus will return in power and glory. Until that time, you have power. You probably ain't got no glory. In fact, you may very well have disdain and derision and, what's that good D word? People probably aren't going to like you. But you have the power. The glory will come. And Jesus comes in power and glory. So live your life. The life that Jesus gave you. With that power. And then hope. Always. In hope. Amen.